Amen. Two weeks ago, we left you disorientated. If you weren't here. And then we were at a snow day. So then it was a little bit longer part and time of disorientation. Where, Darian, thank you so much for sharing 2 weeks ago on what you do with anger and when you're mad and when you, what do we do with our enemies and what does that look like? And we left it there. Had someone come up to me and said, a couple people said, you didn't finish your sermon, did you? You didn't like tie it up nicely. And we decided to leave it a little bit disorientating for people, because isn't actually most of life like that, actually? And so I left you with a question. Who is your enemy? Who is deplorable to you? Think about that for a minute as we unpack a little bit about and look at our series. What a great series. What a great opportunity to look at Psalm 139. And if you haven't been here for all of them, I'll go through a little bit about what we were looking at. But Psalm 139, these are the titles that we're in the verses that we looked at. God knows us. He's with us. God made us. He hears us. And God leads us. And I would say, if you can, I thought about this morning, so we didn't, but if you could probably put a heart around that, like we can do it in honor of Hallmark Day coming up. I mean, Valentine's Day. But if you can put a heart around all that, it is all of that because He actually loves us. He knows us, He's with us, He made us, He hears us, He leads us because He loves us. In week one, we looked at this phrase, you are fully loved as you are fully known. We sang songs that we prayed a prayer this morning about that. God, even though you know everything about me, you love me. Week two, when God is with us and we talk, God might actually be where we thought God wouldn't or couldn't be. And we are challenged to look at the fact that God might be working in different places where I might not think He would be working. And what would that look like? And week three, we looked at that God has made us. And because He's made me, He's made you. And because He's made me and you, He's made everyone. And He's set up the opportunity for His creation to continue. And because He has made us, that means every person on the planet has intrinsic value and worth. That's challenging. Especially when we're asking the question, who is our enemy? And last week we looked at God hears us even in the midst of our humanity, our anger, when we're mad, when we're upset. And I would say even when our worldview is a little bit off. And we talked about 2 weeks ago that you've been maybe sitting with this idea that Walter Brueggemann came up with, this disorientation, and that I don't know if this quote's on here, but there is a way beyond the Psalms of vengeance, but it is a way through them, not around them. Our rage and indignation must be fully owned and fully expressed, and then and only then can our rage and indignation be yielded to the mercy of God. And that's where we want to get to, yet it's a struggle to get there. And that brings us to this week and the prayer that David has in his struggle against his enemy. And he prays this prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path everlasting. So as David sat in his disorientation, he was actually then asking, okay, God, lead me in this now. Because my own worldview, what I think is right, the self-righteousness that I have, what I think I should be doing, it needs to be given to your authority. And so even as we look at this week, I'm humbled because we're looking at these verses and I'm saying, okay, I want to make sure what I'm saying here is something that's going to fuel us to grapple with and to work out our faith with fear and trembling and ask the tough questions. What does it mean that God would lead us? Here he says, and lead me along the path everlasting. And so this sermon today is God leads us, dot, 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 to love like Jesus. And I would probably add, because of love. Because of that heart that is around that whole psalm, understanding of Psalm 139. God leads us to love like Jesus. And so I'm actually not going to spend a lot of time in that psalm today. Because if we're here at this church, we believe that we want to help people discover and follow Jesus. And we don't always do it, but today I'm going to jump right to Jesus right away. And we interpret all of Scripture through the lens of Jesus because the fullness of God was found and was fine, and God delighted his character, his understanding of who he is, to be in the person of Jesus. Colossians 1, Philippians 2, Hebrews. This is who it is, who God is. If you want to look to who God is, you look to Jesus. So what is this path of everlasting life? This path that God wants to, that David's praying, lead me in this way. Now, he didn't understand or know who Jesus was at the time, but we have the privilege to do that. And so I'm reminded again that Jesus says the whole law can be summed up like this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Paul even says it later on, and we don't have this on screen, but Paul in Galatians, we walked through Galatians about a year ago. He says in Galatians 5:14, all the law can be summed into this. And then Paul actually says, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. And then he goes on, he actually says earlier in 5:6, he says, the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. So Paul's basically saying, you know, everything I wrote, you know what, really, the only thing that matters is your faith expressing itself through love. And that's it. So I want us to nail and hone into that, this idea of neighbor. Was it mean? Because Paul and Jesus are also saying, so ultimately our love for God is expressed how? Through our love for other people. And I'm not trying to get us to be perfect, to do things perfectly, because we're humans and we fail and we sin and we need forgiveness. And yet what I want us to do is point to the way maybe we can be thinking about how do we love and who do we love and why would we love? That is the way everlasting. So I want us to be thinking about this, neighbors and enemies. Who is my neighbor? If the way everlasting is love your neighbor as yourself, then I want to try to understand who is my neighbor. But before that, let's step back a little bit. So we're going to jump, we're going to get into to Luke 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. But before that, we want to try to understand this a little bit. Jesus is hanging out in Luke 9, and he's talking and walking with his disciples. And in that, he's stopping, he's sitting down, he's teaching, he's driving demons out, he's loving people, he's loving neighbors just like himself. So he's loving people. Then there's this really crazy thing that happens in Luke 9, verses 28 to 35, 36 in there. It's called Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. If you've been a part of church, you've heard the story. If you haven't, I'll explain it to you a little bit. We won't have time to read it. But Jesus goes up to this mount, and who appears with him? Elijah and Moses. And with Jesus, there's Elijah and Moses, and they're shining bright. And there's a discussion that's happening up there. Some of the disciples are watching and looking at this going, whoa. He must be the Son of God. So there's the Mount of Transfiguration that's happening, okay? And then as they're there, then it says Peter and the others had fallen asleep. When they woke up, this is verse 32. When they woke up, they saw Jesus. Jesus' glory and the two men standing with him. As Moses and Elijah were starting to leave, Peter, not even knowing what he was saying, blurted out, "Master, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters as memorials here. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But even as he was saying this, a cloud overshadowed them, and the terror gripped them as the cloud covered them. Then a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." When the voice finished, there was Jesus alone. They did not tell anyone about what they had seen. I want to unpack that just a little bit. Moses and Elijah represent what? Moses represents the law, the Torah. Elijah represents the prophets. This is what was speaking to the Israelites at the time. The law and the prophets. Here we have Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. And there's a kind of a supernatural thing that's happened. Peter's like, "Hey, let's put up shop here. This is amazing. We need to build like an altar. This is like amazing." Jesus is like, no. And I'd always kind of heard it saying, when something's going really good, don't build something there, go do something else. But I'm coming to understand the fact that maybe actually through this story we're supposed to be learning something a little bit more, which actually leads to us to understanding most of the Old Testament for us. God himself is saying, "Hey, Jesus is hanging up here with Moses, the Torah, with Elijah, the prophets. He's come here to fulfill the law, so you need to listen to him." They no longer have a hold. Their voice is important, yes, but Jesus' voice is the most important. Listen to him. So we want to listen to Jesus. If God is saying that, we want to listen to Jesus. I want to find every opportunity I can have to listen to Jesus in that way. So today, I want to have us try to understand that. Then a little bit later on in Luke 54, so what happens if you have your Bibles, you're looking at it. Okay, so Jesus heals a demon-possessed man. He predicts his death. They have an argument about who's the greatest. And Jesus is like, "Oh, you just don't get it, guys, do you?" And then he goes on and says, they come up to an opposition with the Samaritans. So now the Samaritans, for some reason, they didn't show hospitality to the disciples and Jesus. And what does Peter want to do? Is it Peter? I believe it's Peter. Here it is. "But the people of the village did not welcome," verse 53, "but the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on the way to Jerusalem. When James and John saw this," stories James and John saw this, "they said this." This is a great question to ask Jesus, right? Fits in the last week. "Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn them up?" These are people that were hanging out with Jesus for a very long time. Jesus always has to remind them, who's the greatest? "Well, actually, you know what? I'm going to die. You don't really want to be great like me because this is what's going to happen to you." And they're like, "Can we burn them up? Just like Elijah did?" Listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Listen to him. Jesus rebukes them. You're living in the Old Testament a little bit too much here, guys. My inauguration, something different is going to happen. It's going to look totally different than what you could even ask or imagine. We sang a song, "King of Heaven come, King of Heaven come, King of Heaven come down." That's the reality. That God came as a baby. Looked totally different in a stable. It looked totally different than what people would expect. He lived a life of love. moving to the outsider, always moving outside. And the times that he did some teaching in the temple, the one time he was in the temple, he did a prophetic move, and he upturned the tables because he was upset what was happening. We're going to talk about that in Mark. I won't give it away. And then this king of love does something totally what we wouldn't think any king would ever do. His love put himself on the cross. It was his love, his cruciform love, that was totally different than what we would ever understand. So why am I saying this? This Samaritan love, calling down fire from heaven, Jesus rebukes them. And then he talks about the cost. And then he comes to this parable. Okay? This is what I want us to understand. And I need to understand it. My goodness. In Luke 10. Now you can get to Luke 10. Sorry. So with all that background. And as we're doing this, I want you to, if you can remember, all those things. God knows us. He's with us. He made us. He hears us. And he leads us. This is all enveloping in what we're going to talk about today here. Who is my neighbor? If the path of love is to love your neighbor as yourself, love God with everything and love your neighbor as yourself, then the question is, who is my neighbor? And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." He said to them, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you'll live." But desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" That's the question. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers and stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by the chance, a priest was going down the road, and he saw him and passed by the other side. So likewise, a Levite. When he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. A Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay it back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." The context of this. Now, this is one of the most known parables ever, right? The context of this parable is the fact that earlier the disciples are ready to call down fire on the Samaritans right there. These people were enemies. They were the other. They were despised. One person says they were the deplorable. The ones on the margin, the outside, that were totally different than who we think people should act. And you see, the shock, I believe, which many others believe, of the story isn't that the priest and the Levite failed to do anything positive for the man in the ditch. Because the readers at the time would have thought, oh yeah, for sure. Levite's not going to touch him, because that's like working with an unclean body. And he's got to go through all these rituals, and somebody else will do it. And the other, oh yeah, totally. That didn't even shock the people, first century readers at the time. They're like, yeah, Levite passed by. Yep. Okay. Yeah. Another leader passed by. Okay. That didn't shock them. I was always thinking that, what? What are you doing? You're supposed to be. They're like, no. The shock is that Jesus does anything positive with the Samaritan in the story. This is the shock. The offense of the story is that Jesus has anything positive to say about someone like a Samaritan. That's the kicker. That's the kind of stuff, the parables that Jesus is sharing and telling, that actually got him put to death. The point of the story is that Jesus uses a man in need to teach us that the Samaritan is our neighbor, not our enemy. And we might just find out that one day, maybe an enemy might actually come to save us. We are the ones in the ditch needing the rescue. And that rescue might come from the most likely people that we might imagine. This is what Jesus is saying. And he's getting people to think about who is your neighbor. If we can go back to that Matthew passage that you had on the screen earlier that I jumped past. I believe it's somewhere there, right? Do I have it? Is there a Matthew passage? I don't know why I don't have it here. Jesus says this: "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of the Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." This is the hard teachings of Jesus. Is that in the midst of it, I have to fully understand that, yes, even though God knows and understands me and loves me, even though the thoughts are in my mind, he knows me and he still loves me. He fully knows me and still loves me. I have to realize that that is what Jesus believes for someone else, even people I think are deplorable. I also have to understand that God is with me. And God might show up in places that I don't necessarily would expect him that he could or should do. And that might be in the people that I might think are Samaritan, deplorable, enemy, other. I have to realize that God has made us. And that every single person on this planet has intrinsic value and worth. Even the Samaritan. The deplorable. The ugly. The other. The ones that don't fit into my worldview. And I have to understand that even though God hears me, he hears everyone. And God would lead us to love like that. I've been challenged this week. What does this love look like? That's a hard thing. Because it's uncomfortable. It messes with what I want things to be in tight little boxes. And yet if Jesus is actually wanting the people to understand that the Samaritan is the neighbor and that they're supposed to love them, then actually there is neighbor and enemy, and we need to unpack all of those different things. But in the core, the 30,000-foot view is that everyone has intrinsic value and worth. And I need to see in the face of the other that this might be my brother. So if you're not disorientated from last week, you might be this week. But the good news is this, is that Jesus has actually come for me, for you, for everyone, for the enemy, for the other. And I can start there. I can start with the grace and the love that God's given me. Because who is my enemy? In Galatians 6:12 it says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers, against powers, against rulers of this dark world, against the evil spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. This is who the enemy is. It's not a person. So we can be praying for people. We've been asking the Spirit of God, would you come? You came and saved me. Would you come and do this for others? And might others, in their loving me, reveal who God is as well. Who is God's enemy and how does God respond to them? Romans 5:10. For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, we were the enemies of God. That's the kicker. So God's done this. Oh. And what I need to do daily, which I don't, and hopefully after this sermon I will more, is to pray a prayer like this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. You see, I think Jesus was speaking to the self-righteousness of that person that asked that question. Who's my neighbor? I want to do things the right way. And at the end, when Jesus actually said, who's my neighbor? One author says this, the lawyer, all he could do, he couldn't say the word Samaritan. He clenched his teeth and said, the one who showed mercy. And he walked away. And I want to understand and know how to love so deeply other people in my life and the ones that we might call Samaritans. But it starts with this. The cruciform love of God comes to us. Those of us that have said yes. We thank you, God. The ones that were his enemy, Jesus comes to us so that we're able to be in this relationship with God, so that we can ask these questions and struggle with our faith with fear and trembling, so that we're asking real questions, so that when we're able to love people, it's real love that comes flowing out of it, out of our lives. I want to challenge us to ask that, to pray this prayer this week. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. It's a simple prayer. You could memorize it in a day. You could pray that every prayer, every day. That prayer might change our lives. It might lead us to places where we wouldn't necessarily go. It might stop us when we're quick to be angry. It might stop us when we're quick to judge. Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing? Because this is what God's done in the church. It's the kingdom of God in our lives to shape and change us so that we're saying Jesus is Lord and Caesar's not. The world does not lead us. It's the Lord Jesus that is actually the one who is our leader. This is who we take our marching orders from. And the marching orders actually don't raise guns. And I would say that we looked at Isaiah 61. This is the year of Jubilee. But Jesus says this is the day. Every day is the year of Jubilee in Jesus. Would we be people that would say yes again? And I think that's why we take communion every month. We missed it at the snow day, so we're going to do it today. And I want to invite us to come and participate and to receive communion, knowing that this is the cruciform love that Jesus gives us. And while we were sinners, while we were enemies, he loves us this much. Your love never fails. It never gives up. It never gives up on me. If God's love never fails on you, that means His love is directly wants to be directly filling and filling you so that you're actually able to love like this. So today we've been challenged. Maybe our judgments of other people. We're not going to be perfect. But could we and might we allow Jesus to lead us in the way everlasting? The way that says there's only one thing that counts. And that's faith expressing itself through love. Let's come and receive this love that Jesus has for us. So that we can be ministers of this reconciliation to the world around us. We can't do it on our own. We'll fail miserably. But with the love that Jesus has for us, you will be able to, at some point, love the other. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your love for us. At the time, far from you, enemies, mockers, and yet you came to love. We were reminded that your body was broken and your blood was shed, not just for us, but for all. And somehow, you see enemies in a totally different way. Thank you for seeing us in a new way. That we might be forgiven and that we might receive this love and learn to live in it. And that we could even be led by you to love like you. God, have mercy on us. I pray this in your name. Amen.